Before I jump in, I just wanted to mention, I forgot to talk about Dorian Camp. And so last summer, we were able to send quite a few kids to Dorian Camp for a week of camp. And so a lot of them that weren't able to afford the fee to go, we were able to raise money. And the camp kind of met us halfway with what we were able to provide. And then if we weren't able to cover it all, they were able to meet us halfway. So if you're interested in helping to send some kids to camp, we have Yvonne at the back is taking charge of that. So she's got the coffee mug there, and she's waving. So if you want to talk to her afterwards about that, that would be awesome. And so this we just finished a series called The Unlikelies, where we talked about the unlikelies of Scripture. And so in Scripture, most of the heroes are very unlikely to be used by God because they've got very flawed lives and made all kinds of mistakes, but were used powerfully by God because they had faith in Him. And He's this all-powerful God who can do anything. And we're just finishing that series, and we're going to do this little mini-series for a couple weeks called Plugged In. And so we're doing these, last week on Sunday night, we did an information night where we talked just kind of about how we make decisions as a church, and if anybody had questions about how the finances get used or how the team makes decisions, that's kind of what we covered last week. And then tonight, we're going to be talking about getting involved. So membership, like I said earlier, is kind of an old word that makes people feel freaked out. Maybe you feel like Costco when you hear the word membership, and you're like, well, what does that have to do with church? And it's not a great word, but basically what we're talking about tonight is about being plugged in and connected with the vision God has called us to. And one of the things that we really believe here is that God called us specifically into this neighborhood and into the city of Thunder Bay, but God has called us to be a part of what He's doing. And it's not a one-man show or even a six- or seven-man show. That the reason churches exist, first and foremost, is just to gather and worship God and lift up the name of this God who created everything and wants a relationship with us. And then secondly, is to share with the world the good news of the gospel, the fact that there's this opportunity to have a relationship with God. And so we're going to be talking about what it means to be committed and involved. And so if you're kind of thinking about whether or not to come tonight, love to encourage you to do that. And again, there's no pressure to be committed if you do come tonight. But we wanted to do this little small series during this time about being plugged in. And what does it mean to be all in with your faith? Like, what does it mean to be just absolutely committed to following Jesus? Does that mean an hour and a half on a Sunday? Like once a week? Or is there more to it? Does Jesus make it clear that there's more to it? And I want to start off, I was talking to Aylen earlier this week, and I was sharing with her, since I got to Thunder Bay, it's been a couple years, and my wife and I have five kids, which is a lot of children, and and sometimes it's crazy. But it means that I've spent a lot of time at the Thunder Bay Hospital, okay? Because for various reasons, kids need to go to the hospital. And then sometimes we need to go to the hospital. Back a few months ago, I was in with Vicky for like 3 or 4 days. And so there's all kinds of different reasons why I ended up in the hospital. And now, and this is funny, so when I go to the emergency room, like I literally bring a bag with books and stuff to keep me occupied, right? Because I know I'm probably going to be there for a while, especially if I go into Emerge and then you got to go through the whole process of them figuring out what you need and then sending you on. And the last couple times I was there, like, I feel like God was just, like, speaking to me about how the church operates in what I was seeing in the hospital. So I was there recently, and I was sitting. So when you go into the emergency room, there's, like, that's kind of like the triage area. Like, you go in, and you talk to the nurse, and you have to explain whatever you're there for, right? You tell them the reason. And then you go sit in the waiting room, and then they'll call you in, and then they'll bring you back beyond the doors. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this when you're in the hospital, but if you've only been there for like a half an hour and somebody's been there for three and you get called like behind the doors before them, you get dirty looks. You ever notice that? Because people are like, why is he? I've been here for 3 hours and he's only been here for half an hour. Like, why does he get to go on? Anyway, it's funny to watch. But when you get beyond the doors and you're sitting there, sometimes you're in the hall. So there's a lot of people that are on a stretcher in the hall or you're in a chair in the hall and you're waiting to see the doctor, or they take you into a room and examine and then you go back out and you can spend a few hours there. Well, last time I was there, I was just watching all of the different jobs that people have in the hospital. And so I was sitting in the waiting room, and while I was there, these two guys came, and they had this, like, mop scrub brush thing. And so they were, like, dipping in the water, and they were washing the walls. And I was like, I was just thinking about the hundreds and hundreds of people that work in the Thunder Bay Hospital and how much of a well-oiled machine it is. I mean, I know people, especially in Canada, we love to poke fun and be like, oh, it's horrible, I have to wait forever, and I don't get in on time, and, you know, they should see me quicker. But, like, if you're honest, it's a very well-oiled machine. Like, the structure that it takes to be able to set up how that hospital runs is really brilliant. And I'm sitting there, and I was watching these guys wash the walls, and I was just thinking about how vital their job is. But if you're the guy in the hospital, the girl, my daughter Lucy, who's 5, she corrects me when I say guy. She's like, or girl, Dad. So if you're the guy or girl that's doing that job of scrubbing the walls in the hospital, you might be tempted to compare yourself to a surgeon and think, oh, their job is so much more important than mine. You know, like, if, you know, the surgeons are definitely, like, they're needed and my job is not. But if you're the person that's responsible to keep the walls clean and you don't do your job and the surgeon goes into the operating room and opens somebody up, and there's, like, I don't know, anthrax on the wall, which probably doesn't happen very often. But if there's some kind of infectious disease that's there and hasn't been cleaned and the person gets sick, well, that's on you as a cleaner, right? And I got thinking about people that do intake in the hospital. And they're the ones that, they're the first people you see, and they, you know, they take your name down and figure out what your illness is. And then they're the ones that assign you to a floor and make sure you get a bed. And maybe you're like, well, I wish they did things quicker. But really, their job, right, is to do the intake, get you into the place where you're able to stay in a bed and be taken care of. And a person doing that job might think that their job is less significant than a specialist doctor, but it's actually vital to the overall mission of how that hospital runs. Because the overall mission of the hospital is to help people get better. So if you're sick or you've been hurt or there's something wrong with you, the mission, the way that hospital runs, it's set up, it operates to help people get better. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about the church, and I was just thinking, like, that's actually really similar to how God has designed the church to operate. And there's all kinds of different roles. And sometimes in the church, we look at other people and we compare ourselves to them and think, well, I don't have her gift, or I can't sing like him, or I can't speak like so-and-so, and so I'm not very necessary. My job, my role isn't very important to God. But Scripture actually tells a very different story, that the desire that God has for you and I as his church, as his body in the world, is for all of us to use our gifts for his glory. And so we're the ones that sometimes judge whether a gift or a talent or ability is significant or not. And we sometimes compare ourselves to others and think that, well, I'm not as significant as so-and-so, or I don't have as important of a role as so-and-so. But the desire that God has, and what's clear in Scripture, is that all of us have been given abilities and gifts and roles, and that when we come together as the church, that the desire that God has is for us to use these gifts and abilities for one, just to bring him glory, just to lift up his name so that the world can see this awesome, amazing, all-powerful God. And secondly, so that we use our gifts to show other people the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Last week, Jeremy and Shauna shared their testimony, and they talked about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were using their story to tell others of what God did in their life, which probably for some of us that were here, we're listening going, man, like, if God can do that for them, he can do that for me. One of the things God wants to do in our life is to use us to show other people how awesome and amazing he is. And so I am going to read a scripture. I'm not, the hospital illustration isn't the scripture for this morning, okay? But that just, I just wanted to say that just to kind of give you some focus of what I want to share. Because it is the conviction of my heart. I believe this with every fiber of my being, that all of us are valued by God. That every single person in this room today plays a vital role in God's plan for this neighborhood or Thunder Bay, or if you're from away and you live somewhere else, all of us play a vital role. God has given each of us gifts and abilities to use for his glory. And those are, sometimes they're different. Sometimes, you know, one of us would be a cleaner and another one would be a surgeon. But all of those gifts are for the purpose of bringing him glory and showing the world of, like, how awesome and all-powerful he is. And all of us play this vital role. And so, and one of the things, and you've probably heard this a lot if you've been around, one of the things that frustrates me is sometimes this idea that if you're not up on the stage at a church, then you're somehow less. And I guess one of the things, the reasons that frustrates me is because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me into ministry to tell other people about Jesus. And the reason it frustrates me that I know some people think, well, my gifts or abilities aren't as good as yours, is because when I get to, like, I'm here in Thunder Bay, and my job is to be the pastor here, and when I look at what God is calling us to do, there's no possible way I can do it alone. Like, even with a team of 5 or 6 people, or 7 or 8 people, there's just no possible way that we can accomplish what I know God wants to see happen in this city. And so, with every fiber of my, I'm like, Lord, anybody who believes you, who trusts you, I know has gifts and abilities, and we've got to believe that with all of our hearts if we're going to be able to say yes to what he's calling and asking of us, if we're going to be all in, if we're going to be plugged in to his call. And so, each of us plays a vital role. And so, if you feel small or insignificant here today, first off, you're not alone, because probably all of us feel that at some point in our life. We just went through this series of unlikelies. All the people that are used in Scripture, you know, they come from really checkered pasts. You know, some of them were prostitutes and murderers. Some of them were depressed, running from God, disobedient, you know, just all these horrible things, and God chose to use them, right? And so, if you feel insignificant, I just want you today just to listen to what Jesus is teaching us in this. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start in verse 14 through 30. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching. So the setting of this is that Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to come back someday. He told his disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be killed, crucified. I'm going to raise again. I'm going to come back. And then I'm going to leave. And then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he was giving teaching on how are we supposed to live while we wait for Jesus to come back. You know, there's some popular Christian songs that talk about just being zipped off to heaven. And sometimes we live our life here on earth thinking like, oh, I just can't wait till I go to heaven. Like, we kind of close our eyes to all the problems and difficulties of this world and think like, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven someday. But Jesus, his teaching was the kingdom of heaven is amongst you right now. Like, right now we can be involved in the work of God. Right now we can be involved in what his plan for this world is. And we shouldn't just close our eyes and ears to what's going on around us and pretend it doesn't exist, because he has a plan for us right now. And he's talking about that. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, and it'll be up on the screen, and sometimes it's called the parable of talents or the bags of gold, and you'll see the main thrust of what Jesus is communicating here. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man, and he's talking about the kingdom. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his I love hearing the kids, by the way. It's awesome. Shauna is passionate. She's probably the loudest voice in all of that. That's why she's here. Verse 26, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the main, and the next slide is going to, this is the main point of what I believe Jesus is communicating to us in this sermon, in this passage, is whatever you do, don't do nothing. So maybe grammatically, you're like, that sentence is a mess, okay? That sentence doesn't make any sense, all right? But what Jesus is saying to the crowds that are listening to him is he's saying, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Because the temptation that we have is to look around, and you'll see, and I want to unpack what Jesus talks about in this passage a little bit, because I believe, like the guy in this story, we look around at people who we think have more to offer than we do, and we shrink back and say, well, I don't have anything to offer because they have so much more. Like the guy in the hospital whose job it is to clean and make sure the germs are taken care of, if that guy or girl goes discouraged and thinks, well, my job isn't as valuable as a doctor or surgeon, and stops doing his job, it has huge impacts on how that hospital runs. And in the same way, Jesus, he's telling the story the way he tells the story on purpose. So in part of this, in the next slide, I'll say this. Jesus, when the two servants that reap a harvest, they come back to Jesus, and they've, you know, he's given, well, the master, he's given the bags of gold to these guys, and they actually produce a harvest. And when they come back and turn it into Jesus, to the master, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And I don't know about you where you're at, but the desire, the deep longing and desire of my heart is to stand before Jesus and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because there's one servant in that story who doesn't hear those words, who doesn't hear, well done. And he was the servant that didn't do anything. And that's why I want to really emphasize, if you remember one thing from what we talked about today, whatever you do, don't do nothing, okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. And I want to tell you something. This parable has actually, it's always kind of bothered me because of the way Jesus tells the story. So he tells the story, this master, he has three different servants, and he gives them all a different sum of money, different amount of talents or a bag of gold. And the two servants that actually bring back more than what they were given more in the first place. And then the servant who was given just the one bag of gold, he isn't able to produce any more, right? And I've always been bothered by that because I thought, well, why didn't Jesus make it so that they were all given the same amount? You know, why didn't in the story did he make it so that everybody's got an equal amount to work with and it's completely fair and it's completely across the board all the same? And I got thinking, and I was like getting ready to share this morning, and I really felt like the Lord speaking to me. For one, Jesus is the most brilliant communicator who ever existed. And the reason he tells the story the way he did is because most of us can relate with the guy who was given the least amount of gold. Most of us, when we compare ourselves to other people, we feel inadequate, or we feel like we don't have a lot to offer. And I encourage you this morning to be honest. I think a lot of times when someone is preaching, like I am, the perception is, if you're sitting listening to someone preaching, well, for you it's easy. It's easy just to be bold. It's easy to listen to God. It's easy to do the things God wants you to do. And I just want to tell you from experience that it's really not. It's not easy to trust God and take a step of faith. And it's really easy, though, to look around and see people who you would consider as more effective and think, I can't offer the same that they can. I don't have as much to give as they do. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you feel like you have less to offer than others? Do you feel unqualified when you compare yourself to other people? Is that something that you struggle with inside? Jesus, in verse 24, and I want to read Jesus' words again, because what he says seems really harsh to this person who didn't turn a profit with what he'd been given. In verse 24 and 26, it says, the man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting what you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And so this guy comes back, and the other two have produced a profit from what they were given. And this one who's only given the one bag of gold, he sounds like he's got this humble reply. You know, he comes back to the master and says, you're this hired master. You turn a profit in areas you weren't even invested in. Like, everything you do succeeds. Everything you do prospers. So I was afraid to disappoint you. And if you're honest, probably a lot of us feel that way with God. Like, we worship this God who's the creator of the entire universe. Like, all of the stars you see in the sky aren't even, they're not even a fraction of what's actually out there in outer space. Like, recent science says that space is actually expanding. Like, it continues to expand. Like, the space, the universe is absolutely incredible. And we serve this God who can do anything just like at the snap of a finger. And so sometimes when we think about the little that we have to offer, it feels pretty insignificant. And this servant was looking at this master saying, man, you've got all this great, you know, stuff that you've done and accomplished, and I was afraid to mess it up. I was afraid to do anything, so I didn't do anything. And doesn't the master's words sound really harsh? Listen to what the master says in response to this guy who's speaking, and you hear a lot of fear and anxiety and worry in his words, and this master responds and says, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And so this seems really harsh. I'm reading Jesus' words to this guy who had come back to his master and said, you know, I was too afraid. I was too afraid to do anything, so I hid it. And he gets rebuked for it. And if I'm being honest, I've been like that guy at times in my life where I felt like God was calling me to do something that I felt inadequate for. I felt too scared to step into. Or I compared myself to somebody who was much more skilled than me. And so I didn't step into that thing. But what Jesus is saying here, the reason, and this is the brilliant part of the parable, and I really want you to catch this, the reason he gives different amounts to these different servants is because he gave different amounts to them according to their ability. Like, God knows what you and I are able to do. God knows the different abilities that you and I have. And so we sometimes compare ourselves to somebody who's doing something really great or fantastic, and then because we see them and think, oh, I can't accomplish near what they could, so we shrink back and do nothing. But what Jesus is saying in this parable is, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Like, in whatever, however you think about it, like, just don't do nothing. Don't just shrink back and pretend that the world doesn't exist and pretend that all these things that are going on around you, that there's nothing that you could be involved in or do. Like, whatever you do, don't do nothing. You know, I was thinking back to the guy at the hospital. If your job is to clean at the hospital or do something that you consider as insignificant, and you see somebody else that's doing the job that takes 10 years to be able to accomplish and start comparing yourself to them, you know, well, and I was with a doctor once, and she was doing this really complicated procedure that was quite difficult, and I was just thinking about how I didn't know her from a hole in the ground before I met her, and I drove away, and I just thought, like if she really didn't know what she was doing, like, she could have messed me up potentially for the rest of my life. Like, and I was like, I don't even know this person. Like, I just completely trusted this person. That system at the hospital set up really well, because what if, like, the person that was responsible for cleaning but didn't go to medical school for 10 years showed up to work that day and was like, give me a scalpel, I'm going to be a surgeon today, right? Like, I'm tired of feeling insignificant, I'm tired of feeling I don't have anything to contribute, so just give me the scalpel and I'll do the surgeries today, right? And I was driving away thinking, man, I must really trust this institution that the people that say they're surgeons and say they have these abilities actually can do them, right? And can you imagine if that was set up so that somebody who didn't have the ability to be a surgeon took that responsibility on their own hands and went and tried to do that role, how disastrous it could be. And sometimes when we look at other people who maybe have more, like in this story, the master gives more bags of gold to some servants and less to others, but he knows their ability. And I want you to hear this morning, that God knows your abilities. He knows what you and I can handle. He knows what you and I can be a part of. Whatever you do, don't do nothing. Like, whatever you do, don't shrink back and think that you're insignificant or you have nothing to offer. All he's looking for is for us to contribute. And I want to also get our language right, and this is up on the slide. Sometimes we think of doing something for God, but I wanted to put this up on the screen so that you could see it. And I want to encourage you, don't think in terms of doing something for God, rather that you're doing something with God. Like when God asks you and I to do something, sometimes we get it in our minds that like, oh, I have to go and do this thing, or sometimes we think we're somehow earning our salvation or we're earning God's love, which we can't possibly earn his love. But when God asks you and I to do something, he wants to be in partnership with us. Do you know anybody that's done anything for God? Like God, it's not like God needs our abilities or needs our skills. It's not like God is somehow lacking and we have something that we can give him. God longs to be in relationship with you and I. He longs to be in partnership with you and I. And I want to encourage you, if God has been speaking to you about something, I want to challenge you to prayerfully go about that, knowing that God is longing to do that with you. Like, he wants to empower you to do what you couldn't possibly do on your own. And another part of this, I'm going to skip that. I have a quote on there. I'm going to skip the quote. I want to jump down to the next part of this parable. I don't know if you recognized, but when Jesus is rebuking the servant, he says to him, the one that did nothing, he says, "So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown," it was up on the screen earlier, "and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." I've always puzzled over that. Like, what did Jesus mean by saying to this servant, "You should have at least just put the money in with the bankers, and then when I returned, I could have collected interest"? And I really, and you may disagree with this interpretation, I really believe what Jesus was communicating is, whatever you do, don't do nothing. So when you do something as simple as giving into something that has to do with ministry, something that has to do with God's kingdom, you receive a reward for that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, so it's a few chapters back in the same book, this is up on the screen. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Anybody who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." And so Jesus is saying, if you recognize that somebody's involved in God's work, in God's business in any way, and you just get involved by giving them water or giving them a place to stay or coming alongside and encourage them, you receive as much of a reward in God's kingdom as that person does. I think it was Bill, I couldn't find this quote, but it was attributed to Billy Graham, and it sounds exactly like something Billy Graham would say, and he was one of the best preachers in the last 100 years. He talked about how anybody who's living in obedience to God's call in their life gets as much of a reward as he does. And so his ministry was huge and was involved in places all over the world. And he said one time that even somebody who takes care of the garden because they want to serve the ministry at where he's preaching, he believes gets as much of a reward as he does. Anybody that uses their gifts for God's glory, for God's purposes, receives the same reward as somebody who we perceive as having a lot more. And I want to share a little bit of a personal story with this, because I think sometimes the perception with a pastor is that, like, well, the pastor must be more spiritual, or they must have it more together, or if you serve on the mission field somewhere, then you've done more for God. You've earned more of his favor, earned more of his reward. God, one of the first things God did in my life was not asking us to move to Thunder Bay. I might have shared before, my dad, when I was younger, he used to pick up hitchhikers all the time. And he picked up a guy one time that was suicidal. And he was standing on the side of the highway contemplating stepping out in front of a truck. And my dad was driving by, and I was probably like 12 years old at this time. My sister was 10. And I have another sister, and she was probably about 6 years old. And my parents were coming back from a trip, and so we were still at home. And he picked this guy up, and he got sharing about Jesus with him. And the guy opened up about this depression and how he had almost stepped out in front of a truck because he just wanted to end his life. And so my dad started sharing about the hope that's found in Jesus. And this guy in the car gave his life to Christ. And my dad, after he gave his life to Christ, my dad said, "Well, where are you going?" He said, "I don't know. I'm just trying to get away from my family. I'm leaving a bad situation." And so my dad invited him to come to our house. And so I was 12, my sister was 10, the other one was probably about 6 years old. And this guy came to our house, and it was around Easter time. And this guy, I remember him, and it was Easter celebration. We were watching a family movie at Easter, And this guy's crying because he's looking around and saying, who does this? Like, who picks up a random person on the side of the road and brings them to their house so that they can celebrate Easter with their kids? Like, he just was emotional. He was crying. And I was really impacted as a 12-year-old. And my sister and I had started a business together. So my dad taught us, I used to go out and mow lawns and shovel driveways, and he taught us, whatever money you make, you know, take 10% of that money and just put it towards your business so that you can replace the lawnmower and buy the gas. It sounded really smart, but it was probably because he was tired of buying our gas and, and like the new lawnmowers or whatever. But he said, you know, just take some of the money and put it towards the business itself. And so I was really impacted. I was watching this guy, and I knew that he had encountered Jesus. And I went and talked to my sister, and I just really felt like God wanted us to take what we had saved, which was probably not a whole lot, probably like 40 or 50 bucks, and just give it to this guy and say, here, like, we just want to bless you. And so my sister and I did that. And I remember he was just floored. Like, he was blown away. And for us, it wasn't a big deal. Like, we had, you know, $40 or $50 saved up and gave him this money. But it had this huge impact on him. And the impression that it made on me was that that's what it's like to hear God's voice. He asks you to do something that sometimes is a little bit awkward. Sometimes you're stepping out a little bit, and you're just trusting him for the results. And so the first thing God asked me to do wasn't this huge thing. It wasn't sell everything and move overseas. It was a step. It was a small step that required faith, made me feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I started recognizing God's voice. I started recognizing how to hear it. And what I really want to emphasize today is I believe that there's people here in this room that you've sensed God speaking to you about some things in your life. You've felt God challenging you to do something that might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, and you're not sure how to go about doing that, but I want to challenge you to say yes to God in some of those things. I want to challenge you to step outside of what makes you feel a little bit comfortable and do something that God is asking you to do, and recognize that it's something that you're doing with God. It's not something you're doing for God. It's not like you're trying to earn God's love, but his desire is to be with us. And I put up on the screen a couple of suggestions. And so if you're thinking through this, and this is my challenge to you, these are just suggestions, but doing something like serving on a team at TC, so getting involved in the barbecues or the welcome team or serving in some way, or inviting a friend to church, or sharing your faith story with somebody about what God has done in your life, or begin giving some of your finances into the kingdom of God, into kingdom causes. And I didn't have this on here until this morning, but then I was like, well, maybe somebody's here and God wants you to sell everything that you own and move overseas. I just like, you know what? I was like, God does that kind of thing. And so maybe you've taken some of these steps and you're like, well, none of these things are a challenge for me, right? And so maybe God is speaking to you about something really drastic or really crazy, and I want to encourage you to take that step, because when we take a step with trusting God, he solidifies his relationship with us, because the relationship isn't just, yes, Jesus, please come into my life. God has a desire for us to be involved in what he's doing all the time, right now. And so I'm going to get the team to come up, and the series that we're talking about being plugged in, and I know I probably sound like a broken record, but I really believe God is up to stuff in the city of Thunder Bay. Like, and some of the stories that I hear and some of the things that I'm hearing of what God is doing in other churches and other congregations and what he's doing, I really believe that we're going to see days come where there's people all over the city coming to know Jesus. People all over the city that right now have no thought of serving God in any way. Maybe they're caught up in addictions, or they're caught up in all kinds of different lifestyles. Or there's, and I always think too, like, there's people that, you know, at the hospital, I've been using this illustration of the hospital, there's people that are, they're doctors and lawyers, and they don't realize that there's a call of God on their life, and we're going to see a day where people are coming in to know Jesus, and it's going to bring change to our city. And God wants all of us to be a part of it. And so I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask if we'd stand, and as you think about this scripture and what God is speaking, I want to encourage you today, if God has been challenging you in any way, that while we sing these last couple songs, that you would just in your heart say, Lord, yes, I want to be a part of what you're calling me to be a part of. I want to say yes to you. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much.